Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please do take your seats. This morning we're going to be thinking a little bit about the first will be last and the last will be first, and there's an opening slide for that. In our gospel reading today, we hear Jesus predict his death and in so doing turns the cosmos on its head. The first will be last. The Messiah, the chosen one, the one they had been waiting for, was to lose everything. Humanly speaking, an epic failure. The greatest act of service known to man was Jesus' death. And we are called today to live lives that honor him. The first will be last. I want to think this morning a bit about God's calling on all our lives. And I want to make three points, or ask three questions rather. Firstly, who is called? Secondly, what does a calling look like? And thirdly, where are we called? Firstly, who is called? This one is really short and really sweet. You are all called. We are all called to serve the Lord. If we are in a living relationship with Jesus today, we have a calling on our lives. We are chosen. We have a job to do. I am really passionate about the ministry of all believers. We all have a plan and we all have a purpose to fulfill. My vision for this church is to see it become a place where every single person can reach their potential in Christ, where they come, where they get filled with the Spirit, where we meet with one another, where we support one another in our grief and in our celebration, and where we do life together and then go out to fulfill our calling. The young are called. And the elderly are called. There is no retirement from Christian living. Women are called and men are called. God has no favorites. None of us are more special than the other. There is no status in the kingdom. Ministry is not just what happens around here, although it is that too. It is not just standing here and speaking, although I hope it is that too. Ministry means to serve. If you're on a rota this morning, you are involved in ministry, and God bless you for it. If you don't know what your calling is, I want us all to think about this morning, what makes us really passionate? What do we love doing? What gets us out of bed in the morning? And where does that intersect with the world's need? That is where our calling lies. And callings sometimes are vocations that last a lifetime, and sometimes they are things that come and go for certain seasons. I know of a man who became a Christian in his early 20s on Alpha, and for his birthday party that year, he invited all of his friends to the Alpha celebration supper. Handed out invitations, "This is what I'm doing for my birthday, guys. Are you coming?" 32 of them went. And I believe 4 or 5 went on to do the course. That was him fulfilling a calling on his life for that particular season. So who is called to the love and service of the Lord? We all are. Secondly, what does a calling look like? I was absolutely horrified when I began training for ordination to discover that the origin of the word reverend means one to be revered. Firstly, that's a lot of pressure. And secondly, and this is really quite bold, secondly, I'm going to disagree with hundreds, if not thousands, of years of Christian tradition when I say I'm not convinced that that is scripturally accurate. Because the first will be last. Jesus taught us that our job is to serve. not to be revered. I believe in a church turned inside out. The set reading for this morning, one of them was Psalm 1, that talks about streams of living water and a tree rooted beside that stream. I want this church to be a stream of living water where the Spirit is alive and flowing and filling each of us, and we are rooted in God's word, learning from one another and bearing fruit in season. The next slide, please. I saw Pete Gregg, the founder of 24/7 Prayer Ministry, tweet yesterday, "A healthy church isn't so concerned with its seating capacity as it is its sending capacity." I think he's right. Church does not finish on a Sunday after we've all had a nice roast and a glass of wine, although I believe in that too. Ministry is what is happening on the streets and in the offices and in our places of work and at coffee mornings over grubby toddlers. Ministry is us fully alive out there in the world. I want to challenge our perception of what we think ministry looks like. I think some think it looks like this. There's another slide. Or like this. Or like this. One more. Actually, ministry, true service, looks like this. Our first calling is to live life in all its fullness and to represent Christ, the servant of all, in the world. I want to share with you three case studies of people who inspire me, people who nourish my faith, people who challenge me, and they are very much people living in the real world, living out their calling. The first is this rather dapper-looking chap. That's Ed. Ed is my brother-in-law, and we've been friends for many years. Ed is at the coalface of Christian ministry. He's a financial consultant for Deloitte, working in the city. I asked him, what does it look like to be a Christian in your context? He said, it's generally quite a tough environment. There are very few outwardly speaking Christians. There may be a handful of closet ones I don't know anything about. I often feel like there are very few people around me who share my moral code and the way I want to live my life. It's hardly real suffering compared to the persecuted church, but it is challenging. I feel like I am truly following God's calling on my life to be a fisher of men and to see the fruits of that. God didn't call us to be nuns. He didn't call all of us to be nuns. I want to be in the real world. And I deal with people, sometimes far more senior than me, that do not share my moral code in life and have a really negative, scathing view of Christianity. It's hard to live the example that Jesus set for us. But day to day, sometimes that simply means choosing not to get involved in gossip, not to become part of the office politics, to step aside from that. I asked Ed, how does he manage that tension? And he said, I pray about it. I ask for spiritual support from my friends and my family. I specifically ask God to keep me humble and to keep my faith fixed on the bigger picture. Faith is like a muscle. It only grows when you go to the gym. It doesn't grow by doing nothing. I make a really conscious effort to welcome God into my workplace. Ed has joined the Deloitte Christian Fellowship and has found that a real source of strength, meeting together to pray and talk. And he's discovered that actually some senior members of the organization are Christians with active, living faith. He also tries really hard to keep everything in perspective. If we go to the next slide. I love the song Keep Your Head Up by Ben Howard. There are four lines that I try to live my life by. Keep your head up, keep your heart strong, keep your mind set, keep your hair long. By this, he said, he means keep your head up, stay positive. We have hope in Jesus Christ that will never fail us. So he consciously tries to adopt a glass half full attitude. Keep your heart strong. Ed said, I try and let love be the center of my life, and I gain strength from my relationship with God, but also that of my friends and family. I was delighted to read that, given that he's married to my sister. Keep your mind set. Stay focused. Work hard. There are plenty of verses in the Bible about whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. God is not opposed to us being ambitious in our careers and working hard, so long as it's done with our hearts in the right place. Keep your hair long. Don't take yourself too seriously. Have fun. Jesus came to give us life and life in abundance. Let's celebrate that. Ed was too humble to say many details, but I know that he has shared his faith boldly with people of other faiths, with Hindus and Muslims in his workplace. And I know that that's been well received, and it will have been well received because he'll have built real relationships with people, because he is gentle and loving. And I know that he was keenly aware of the presence of God when he did that. He is a man holding ground for Jesus Christ in an environment that has the potential to be quite dark and quite difficult. So that's Ed. My two other case studies are much quicker. This is Ruth. Ruth founded a magazine called Magnify when she was 19 years old. Magnify is so called from Mary's Magnificat in the Bible, "My soul magnifies the Lord." She put an email out to a number of people asking for volunteers, photographers, models, writers, graphic designers, who would be willing to help her in this venture. The first magazine was launched, if we go to the next slide. Issue number one, there have now been four issues entirely volunteer-led. This magazine is as glossy and as beautiful as Vogue or Harper's or anything else you would expect to see being read on the tube or by women of a certain age and background. And Ruth has determined to have a magazine that does not endorse underweight models, that is not filled with articles on promiscuity. She has a magazine rooted in Christian principles without being overtly Bible bashing. There are articles on faith, yes, but there are articles also on feminism and fashion. It's a magazine anyone from that demographic would want to pick up and read. And I was so proud of her and so excited when I got on the tube one day and saw someone sitting with it in their hand. Maybe they were a churchgoer, I don't know. But as there are stockists right across London now stocking Magnify, maybe they weren't. And who knows where that will lead. My last case study, Nats. Natasha Rufus Isaacs is the one on the left and Lavinia, her friend, on the right. Nats went on a volunteer mission trip to Delhi in 2010, and it was a life-changing experience for her as she met woman after woman who had been trafficked, human trafficked, into the sex trade against their will. It was a mission that she came home from utterly transformed and determined to do something about. Nats' passion, her joy, her creativity is fashion design. And she's very, very good at it. So coming back to where your passion meets the world's need, she took this passion of hers and founded an organization called Beulah. Beulah employs women in Delhi and all across India who have been rescued from human trafficking. They employ them at a fair wage, giving them an opportunity to break out of the cycle of poverty. Beulah's clothing line is extraordinarily beautiful. And it carries a certain price tag. But every penny of that money after costs goes back into supporting the healing of these women and breaking them out of the cycle of poverty that they have found themselves in. So, who is called? All of us. What does that calling look like? Well, that will depend on where you find yourselves. That depends on your context. Jesus preached in the temple, yes, but that was not, I believe, where the majority of his ministry happened. Our final point this morning, where are we called? The Bible talks far more frequently about Jesus traveling to Tyre and Sidon, which I preached on 2 weeks ago. Jesus meeting the woman at the well, meeting her in her context, out there on the street in the real world. He walked along the Sea of Galilee and called his disciples from that place. Jesus performed healings in homes and on the streets. He preached from a boat that was moored offshore. He stood on the hillside and taught us about the Beatitudes. Jesus' ministry happened outside the church and inside. I want us to come here, to come together, to be restored, to drink deeply of God, and then to go out and be empowered in our own contexts to bring the good news of Jesus. My favorite nun, I do have a favorite nun, Teresa of Avila, said this. There's a slide for this. Oh, I'm sorry, I've done that one. Carry on. Christ has no body but yours, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks compassion on this world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands with which he blesses the world. Yours are the hands, yours are the feet, yours are the eyes. You are his body. Christ has no body now but yours. No hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks compassion on this world. Christ has no body now but yours. Penultimate thought. The vast majority of us are called to live our Christian lives outside of the church. But there may be a handful of you, like me, and like Sarah, and like others you will see, who are called to minister predominantly within the church, to equip others to send out and to go. Some of you will be called to be readers or to ordination. And for me, that was like a little woodpecker on the back of my head for years, and it just stayed there, and it got louder. And bluntly, it got more irritating until I did something about it. For our area dean, Jane Mainwaring, I know that her calling was a physical pull to be behind the altar. She felt that was her natural environment. If you are having any of these thoughts or feelings, do speak to me or another one of the leadership team. Final thought. If you are sitting here this morning feeling utterly uninspired and not called to anything at all, do not beat yourself up. God bless you in that. There are times and seasons. And inspiration is not something we cook up. It is a gift from God. There's a beautiful quote from The Tempest, which there's a slide for, that says, "The very instant I saw you, did my heart fly to your service." If we have not seen the Lord recently, it's not surprising we're not feeling inspired. If we need time and space to sit with him, to restore ourselves, then we can trust that when the time is right, he will lead us. This is not something we have to strive for. Jesus was inspired by being in the presence of the Father, and when the time was right, he stepped out and he served. The Lord is inviting us to consider where we are being called. And I know I want to support each and every one of you in fulfilling the calling, the unique and individual calling that the Lord has placed on your life, in your context. I want to join you in that journey as we collectively discover all that God has in store for us. Let us pray. Jesus, thank you that you were willing to become last so that we would be reunited with the Father. Teach us what true and sacrificial service looks like, and guide us as we step out in faith to the glory of your name. Amen.